Greetings of love and joy and peace in the name of Jesus this afternoon. It's a joy, it's exciting to be here with you this week. I was last here at this Bible school 9 years ago. I was sitting on this side and my wife was sitting over here. You were teaching that year, Brother Allen. Thank you. Now it's my turn to stand here and do what others have done for me. And 9 years from now, it'll be your turn. And it's the beauty of the kingdom going forward and each of us filling our small slot in our generation. Developing personal convictions. I don't know what you're expecting out of this series. Maybe you're thinking that by the time I'm done, everyone will see things the way you see them. Maybe you're hoping that I'm going to convince all your fellow youth to do everything like you do. Maybe that's what your thoughts, your mind went to. Maybe you thought that I was going to tell everybody exactly where to draw their personal lines, whether in appearance or other areas of lifestyle. Maybe that was what came to your mind when you thought of personal conviction. And we do want to talk some later in the week about how we might choose to where we place our lines in the Christian life and our personal standards for holiness. But at least for the first few messages, the goal is to inspire us to be convicted people. Convicted people, men and women of conviction. Now, the word conviction means different things depending on its context. We understand that. We know that we talk sometimes about being under conviction, that how the Spirit of God can come and can convict us of sin. That's called being under conviction. It's an uncomfortable feeling. It's God's Spirit telling you you've done wrong. You're under conviction. That's a very right use of the word. There's another sense in which it is used in court cases and so forth to describe the state of a criminal being convicted. You would say that they established his conviction or they confirmed his conviction. That is to say he is guilty of what he is accused of. But the way we're using it in this series this week is what I'm going to call a deeply held position or belief. That's a conviction. It's something that you are in your heart deeply persuaded of. And I would want to illustrate it maybe in a very simple way, just right off the get-go here. When you were driving here this morning, and if you were coming up 75 like I did early this morning, and it was kind of empty, it was just getting daylight, and you were driving along and you saw an officer beside the road. Now, if you hit the brakes, you saw that officer, you hit the brakes, you slow down. So now we have two different speeds here. We have the speed you were driving before you saw the officer, and we have the speed that you are now driving since you have seen the officer. And I'm going to submit to you as a definition for personal conviction that it is your last speed. It is the speed that you are now driving since you have seen that officer. That is where your personal conviction lies insofar as how you drive. I made a mistake. I said it backwards. I'm sorry. But you know what I'm going to say. Your speed you were driving before you saw the officer would be your personal conviction. The speed that you are now driving is something else. It's not wrong. It's okay. You made a change there. But the speed, let me just make it very clear because that was a pretty major mistake in my communication. The speed that you would have been driving just when it was yourself and you weren't passing any church people, you weren't seeing any officers, that's where your personal conviction would be insofar as your driving is concerned. So that's a simple definition. We're talking about something that is in your heart. In your heart. And I just want to read something to you here off your invitation or application that you received to this Bible school. One of the purposes and missions of this Bible school, and you would have read it here in this column over here, is to encourage the youth of this generation to embrace the kingdom vision and live it out in a practical way. And that is what I would say my burden is with this series, is to support these brothers in that vision for this Bible school. To encourage the youth of this generation to embrace the kingdom vision and live it out in a practical way. And I would just highlight the word embrace. The word embrace would be the same as the word personal conviction. It is yours. It is something that you are personally persuaded of. Turn in your Bibles for a first scripture over to Daniel chapter 1. Just in introducing the series here. Developing personal convictions. Daniel chapter 1. Now, this is a very familiar story to you of how these young men were in Babylon. But it is so familiar to you that it's very possible that it has lost some of its meaning to you. And maybe it doesn't just amaze you like it could, but it's an amazing thing how this happened. And just to try to picture the situation, these young men so far away from home, so far, but not just geographically. Now, geographical distance, that's one thing, but this is in every way far from home. Every influence, every cultural norm around them, every expectation from authority, everything's different. And you're an absolutely heathen nation. None of your pre-existing motivations for doing right would be in place. And here we have these young men. And so I just want to break in here in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Wherefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And we'll just stop right there, just that one verse. Daniel purposed in his heart. This is a personal conviction. Now the king's meat there is most likely just simply referring to what he ate. This is not a manual for being a vegetarian. This is just simply saying that Daniel purposed that he was not, the food that the king would have normally ate was not fitting for him. There's two possibilities with that. Some think that perhaps this was food that had been offered to idols. Others suggest that it was simply food that did not fit with the Jews' dietary laws. Either way, you would think that eating the king's food, I mean, you're in a different nation, you would think that's not just a very big deal. Just eat what is set before you, asking no questions. And yet, there was a personal conviction in the heart. Now we'll turn to another one. Genesis chapter 39. I'm just trying to let the Bible define this term personal convictions as we're using it here this week. Genesis chapter 39. And again, I trust you know this story. This is where Joseph is in Potiphar's house, and he's in there alone a lot of the time, and Potiphar's wife has been making some inappropriate advances toward him, and this is placing Joseph in a very tempting situation. And again, he's far from home. Father, brothers, no one's there. Just him and this lady and his God. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." And he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath in my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Personal conviction for holiness. I want to show you one other here. We'll turn over for this one to Hebrews chapter 11, and I will soon give you a break from turning. But turn yet in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Here in the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Just want to break in here and take a brief look at these verses that mention Moses. Verse 24, Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We'll stop there. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused an identity. And it says in verse 25, choosing rather. This choice that he made, this refusal of one of his options, the choice of another option, is what I'm describing to you as personal conviction. There was something in this young man that caused him to do that. It's an amazing thing. And the question on all of our hearts should be, how did that happen? And the second thing should be a prayer, Lord, do it to me. Lord, do it to me. That's our heart. So I wanted to introduce this series with those three scriptures. And I want to say, too, that it's easy to confuse the practical application of our personal conviction toward holiness and the conviction itself. And I'm going to be talking about both in this series. But just for example, some people have a conviction that they should... You know, I'm just going to leave that example. It's not going to be helpful. I'm just going to stop right there. But what I want to bring to your mind is that our conviction for holiness reflects itself in outward choices, outward lifestyle choices that we make. And so I want to talk later in the week about those outward lifestyle choices. But for right now, I just want us to think about the inner, what's happening in the heart that out of which those choices flow. Because if you don't have that, your outward choices will either be way all over the place or they won't have a heart behind them. Neither one is healthy. So we're talking now about the deep, heartfelt conviction that each one of us need to have. The draft board of our country here in the United States would require, in order for someone to qualify as a conscientious objector, that they must demonstrate evidence of a deeply held belief. I would say of a personal conviction. And that your lifestyle before the draft or war reflected that belief. And it could not just be something that your church affiliation holds to, your parents hold to, your church holds to. It would need to be something that you have personally embraced. Personal conviction. Romans chapter 13 verse 5 is in the context here of obeying those that have the rule over us. And there's an interesting scripture here that says, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience's sake. And again, this scripture illustrates the difference between a personal conviction and a lack of it. There are different reasons for doing right. There are different reasons for doing right. That's okay. And I want to say that it is always right to do right. But we're talking now about why we do right. And in the scripture it says, you know, you can obey the government because if you don't, you'll end up in jail. That's fine. A lot of people do that. But Paul said, as Christians, there's another motivation that we have to have for obeying our government, and that is because of our conscience, because of our personal conviction. So there you have another definition for a conviction. A personal conviction causes you to act in certain ways regardless of the other factors contributing to the situation. That's a personal conviction. A personal conviction is not something you do when it's convenient. It does not come and go based on what those around you are doing. It is something that you just hold to in and of itself because of your conviction in relation to the Word of God. That's a conviction. Now, there's another word that should have been put into this title, but I don't like long titles, so I didn't put it in there. But the title of this series could be Developing Personal Bible Convictions or Biblical Convictions. We need to recognize that you can be convicted or firmly persuaded of things that are not true. Many, many of our Muslim friends, for example, are deeply persuaded of the beliefs they hold, convicted even perhaps, but misguided. So I just want to make that little qualifier that we're talking about developing personal biblical convictions. So I will give you these following three brief statements that I think would, in summary, define personal conviction as we are using it in this series. Number one, an inner motivation to do right. Secondly, an inner prohibition against doing wrong. And thirdly, your personal standards for holiness. And that would be the practical outworkings of your personal conviction, which are very important. And when we talk about where to place our lines, I just want us to be thinking ahead, and this comes later in the week, but when you say that where you draw your lines doesn't matter, you're no longer applying your inner conviction. So it matters where we draw our lines, but I want us to have a little maybe a separation in our mind between the principle and the standard. All right, 697 in the hymns of the church here. You don't need to turn there. We're not going to sing it, but I just wanted to read this because I feel like in this song, Charles Wesley understands the principle of personal conviction. I want the principle within of watchful godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Help me the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee that I no more may stray, no more thy goodness grieve, grant me the filial awe, I pray, the tender conscience give. Quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. Personal conviction. Let's move now into five reasons why personal convictions are important. Five reasons why personal convictions are important. Number one, because in order to be a Christian, one must personally walk with God. And this is perhaps focusing more on the word personal. In order to be a Christian, one must personally walk with God. Hence the need for personal conviction. And I don't think that any of us here would doubt what I just said. But it's probably good to remind us of it from time to time. It's a very important pillar of the faith that the Christian faith is voluntary and personal. Now, the Christian faith is also a corporate experience. We understand that. We're not trying to divorce the two. The two always must go together. But the Christian faith requires a personal encounter with Jesus and a personal relationship with Him. To be a Christian, one must personally repent of one's own sins. Think of that. No one can repent for you. You've sinned. Your parents may be grieving over that sin. Your ministers could be grieving over that sin, but there's nothing they can do about it. They can pray for you. They can plead with you, but they cannot get down on their knees and repent to God for your sin. That's something you have to do personally. To be a Christian, one must have a personal faith in Jesus and personally be baptized. No one could be baptized for you. Being associated with a Christian congregation does not make you a Christian. Sharing a testimony for membership. There's a lot of things. You know, we've maybe in our journeys as churches have perhaps been hard at times on, for at least for some of us, our backgrounds we come from, where it seemed like maybe things like baptism or church membership were just an automatic given. You're a Christian if you get baptized, you go through instruction class, all those things. Maybe some lack of teaching on the new birth. But if I can just gently share that we can have similar things happening in our circles. We can learn how to talk. We can learn how to share the testimony. We can learn how to sing. We can learn how to do a lot of things and in a way create a similar culture. Does that make sense? Personal encounter with Jesus. personal faith, personal commitment. You will not make it to heaven on the faith or commitment or holiness or spiritual zeal of anyone else. David, King David, when he was about to fade off the scene and the responsibilities of the kingdom were being transferred to Solomon, David shared these words with his son. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Thou, Solomon, my son." You know, David, we're going to hear about David this week. David was a man after God's own heart. But now he is fading off the scene. It's Solomon's turn. Know thou the God of thy fathers. He is the God of your father, Solomon. He was my God, but that doesn't automatically make him your God. Young people, your parents, most of them, I don't know all your parents, I don't know all of you, but I'm guessing most of them fought and sacrificed and sought God in their Christian journey. They did. They cried their way to God from wherever they were coming from. They fought, they cried, they prayed, they sought God and found him. Many of them. I don't know all your parents. Some of you may have unbelieving parents. So I don't know what your experience has been. But many of our parents did that for us. Many of our parents handed us a gift. But the question is it continuing? Is it going on? Do you know the God of your father? Jesus was walking one time with his disciples and he asked them, "Whom say the people that I am?" They said, "Well, some say you're this, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist. I think the Amish say you're this, and as far as I know, the Mennonites would hold to that, and the Dordrecht Confession, and then I've heard the German Baptists are over here on the subject, and then I was watching a YouTube video and they said this," and Jesus said, No. Not interested in that. "Whom say ye that I am?" And I think that's what he's asking us today. Whom say ye that I am? Personal conviction. Another time, Jesus was with his disciples and he had just given Peter some instruction as to what his job would be going forward, and Peter received those instructions, and then he looked around and he saw another disciple there, and he just had a burden that one would get an assignment as well. "Lord, what's he supposed to do? Thank you for that. What about him?" Jesus' response was, "What is that to you? Follow thou me." Young people, there are no riders on the boat of salvation. If the church is a boat and it is rowing, it is moving toward the shores of heaven. We're all on that boat. But it is only those who grabbed an oar. And maybe you're not a perfect rower, but you grab the oars and you put some effort into that thing and you start rowing with the rest. Engaged personally. It is only the rowers who will make a safe harbor. So I just want to share those words with you. I think we know those things, but it's good for us to be reminded. And that's where the need for personal conviction comes in. I believe in brotherhood very strongly. I think it's such a blessing how many of us were raised in Christian homes. Don't ever despise that. You have no idea what a gift you've been handed. But you're going to have to grab those oars that your father and your mother had a hold of and put them into the sockets and get to rowing yourself. Or you're not going to make it to harbor. There are storms coming where the boat's going to rock to the point where everybody who's just sitting on the edge along for the ride is going to fall off. And there's going to be a sign at the harbor that says, no riders, only rowers. So stay on the boat and row. Developing personal conviction. Number two, why are personal convictions so very important? Because a personal conviction goes with you everywhere you go. Personal conviction goes with you everywhere you go. Daniel's convictions went with him over there to Babylon. It was a long trip. A lot happened. Took him with him. Moses' conviction, God bless his mother, but his conviction, the things that his mother had so beautifully instilled in his life, those things followed him all the way to Egypt. Into a prince's palace. That's where he took his conviction. Joseph, when he got thrown into that pit, his personal conviction did not fall out of his pocket and stay there. Nor were they back on his father's library shelf. It was in his heart over there in Potiphar's house. This is the beauty of a personal conviction. Young people, this generation needs faithful people. The church is needing, there's a deficit of people to send places. You talk to mission board after mission board. You talk to almost any of the Anabaptist missions. Money is helpful, they'll say. You know, there's a place for money, but right now what we need is people. Well, our churches are full of people. Now, there are various reasons why people cannot be sent. Many godly people are faithfully serving at home and cannot be sent. But there is one reason that I just want to very gently share with us, that it could be that there's a deficit of people to send because there's not enough people that have the kingdom deep in their heart. It could be, in some cases. You just can't go to the mission field expecting it to solve your problems. I know that when we went to Colombia, South America, I always said later the first thing that came out of our suitcases when we unpacked was ourselves. And somehow they had got a little worse even in the plane ride. There's just no, you would think, and reading the mission stories and all that, William Carey and who knows who, you would think that once you get over there, there's almost like a spiritual kind of halo that starts circling, and there's just fresh, just vision, and the things you were tempted with back home are just gone, and your relationships will just flow better than they ever did on American soil. But yeah, that's not how most missionaries find it. We served in a place where anywhere from 20 to 30 young people from the United States and Canada and many different countries in South and Latin America would come there on shifts. And we got to interact with very many of them. It was enjoyable. And before you start trying to figure out who these were, they were from almost every kind of Anabaptist church. Not every kind, but it was a wide array. So this was no one certain group. But it was interesting that the ones that were really a blessing, and most of them were, praise God, most of them were. Some, maybe not as much, but the blessing lines were not cut along denominational lines. It wasn't like the ones out of this affiliation were just a real blessing, and then you came over to these circles and it was more of a struggle. That's not how the lines were drawn. It's this matter of personal conviction that made the big difference. It's what was in the heart, and some other things as well. But, you know, a personal conviction, the blessing with it is it's mobile. You can take it with you. It stands you good wherever you are. If your Christianity is mostly motivated by external motivators around you, you get out of that context, you're going to be at sea. You're going to be adrift. That's why personal convictions are so very important. You know, it's this way with young people getting married. My wife and I, we started our home 9 years ago. My father is a man of deep spiritual conviction, and so is my wife's father. Both of those men. Men of deep spiritual conviction. But they are not in charge of my home. Now, they can speak into my home. They can share their thoughts. I certainly would want them to feel welcome that way, and they do. They do share from time to time. But what happens in my home is largely up to me and my wife and I together. And that means this, and I'm getting ahead of myself to the next point, but that means simply that whatever I've got in my heart by this time in my life, I got married when I was 23 years old, whatever my wife and I had in our hearts when we stepped up on the platform and joined our hands together is what is going to set the standard for our home. That is sobering. Now, there's a lot you can learn, and we're still learning. It doesn't mean you have to have it all right. But what is in the heart? And Friday's message, we'll talk more about this, but Proverbs talks about being about a faithful messenger and how refreshing that is. And I just want to raise up an encouraging idea to all of you young people here, that you would be young people that could be sent anywhere, anytime, in any situation, and you would faithfully represent God and His kingdom and your local brotherhood in that place. And that is the simple, if I would distill this whole series into one simple goal, it would be that. That's it. And if you could just catch the vision for that, the beauty of that, and the joy of that, and what a joy that would be in the kingdom. And many of you are already that way. You know, we have brotherhood, some of our churches have brotherhood agreements. We have maybe statements of faith. Those are helpful things. But when you're alone in a motel room, you're all alone. And here's a TV. And here's the remote. You know how those remotes look in the motel rooms, right? A black, little black remote. It's usually on a, there's like a dresser here, whatever. And here's a big screen. And here's the remote. And you're all alone. Are you going to reach into your pocket and get out your brotherhood agreements papers? Okay, let's see here. Article 5, Section B. We have agreed not to watch. That's clumsy. That is not what our brotherhood agreement papers are for. That is awkward. If that's what you're doing, God bless you. I mean, right, amen. But that's not going to keep you from getting that remote and flipping through. And what determines what you watch, and if you watch anything, is what is in your heart at that moment. And your minister is not in the room with you. Your parents are not in the room with you. It's just you and your God and your heart. That is why personal convictions are so very important. Your ministry does not want to always be watching over your shoulder. They can't. Your parents, you're supposed to be arrows that your parents are going to put in a bow and shoot you out. That's what you are. Be a straight one. Praise God. This is a beautiful thing. Men and women standing tall and strong and kind and joyful in the face of heathen kings saying, King, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We could go there and have this whole message, but that's how they did that. Oh, King, they were humble. They weren't arrogant. They weren't saying, you wicked king, we're not going to bow to any of your old idols. Calm, respectful, firm. Personal conviction. They go with you everywhere you go. What a beautiful thing. Number three, why are personal convictions necessary? Because our convictions set the standard for our practice. Now, it is certainly commendable to do things because our church has agreed on it. It is very commendable. It is right. It is important to do things because your ministry, your parents have asked it of you. That is a commendable thing. But it is not sustainable long term if that is all there is to it. Eventually, the practice of any congregation or home or person will reflect the personal conviction of that congregation or home or person. Eventually. For example, if in this building right now, we young people, I'm just going to put myself in there too. There's some older ones sitting in the back. But if in our hearts, this is not true, but if it would be in our hearts, there is no value in our minds in distinctive dress, in 50 years, what do you think will look like? Now, a church can keep a certain amount, especially a structured church, and I think we've seen this, a church can keep a certain amount of practice happening without the heart being behind it. In very structured settings, that can happen. You can go on for years. You know, we could all keep dressing this way for a certain length of time. Just because it's the norm, we don't want to be thought of as strange, we don't want to disappoint our parents, we don't want to get in trouble with our sister churches. But long term, it's not going to work. Long term, where we're actually at in our hearts is where we're going to be outwardly and in practice. It is very difficult to fight to hold a line that you don't actually stand on. It's like me. It's like a couple of you guys coming up here and I'm supposed to fight with you and you're over here and I'm back here and I'm trying to fight way out here. It's very difficult. It's difficult to hold a line. So let's just say as a church, we've said we're going to hold our line here. This is where we are as a church, right here. This is our practice. This is our standard. This is where we're going to draw our line. But if all of us as members in that church are actually back here, that line with time is going to come back to where we're actually at, not to where our creedal statements, our confessions of faith, our agreement papers, our stated positions are all of less consequence than where we're actually at in heart. Now, I believe that it's very healthy to have statements of faith, all those things. Now, this could raise some questions. You could say to me, well, Brother Isaac, I'm a young person in my congregation. I'm actually doing a number of things right now that I don't personally hold to, but because of my parents and our congregational positions, I am doing those things. What are you saying? Well, I'll get to that later in the week, but all I will say for right now is God bless you. You're in a good place. But your goal is going to be to get your heart into the thing. That's your goal. That's what we're talking about today. We'll talk more about that later. So that was number three. You know, it's not going to work, especially when it requires sacrifice. If we're trying to hold some lines out here and my heart's not in it, and then it gets inconvenient, I'm not going to be willing to sacrifice for something I don't hold to. And that's how practices can eventually be discarded. It's inconvenient. It's inconveniencing our lives. And we're not really there, so eventually we just drop it. Why would we hold to it? It's inconvenient. It's making us unpopular. And I've never really believed in it in the first place. So, big deal. Just drop it. Personal conviction is important because eventually our practice will reflect our personal conviction, not our stated position. Number four, why are personal convictions important? Because our personal conviction is what we will pass on to our children and may successfully instill in those we are trying to disciple. Our personal conviction is what we will pass on to our children and may successfully instill in those we are trying to disciple. It is very difficult, if not impossible, to sell a product that you do not believe in. You know, they say more is caught than taught. It is difficult to help someone spiritually if you're not doing well. We know that. You ever tried to minister to someone when you yourself just felt like things were not going well? And sometimes you have to do that, but it is very difficult. It is difficult to try to help someone walk in purity when you're not walking in purity yourself. It's almost impossible. It is difficult to explain to a seeker why you practice a certain practice when you do not personally hold to it. It is possible, but difficult. You know, you might think, well, this whole thing of passing it on to our children, why are you talking to us about that? I recognize that. Most of you in here don't have children. But I hope that you think further than just your present moment in life. I hope you do. It is a shallow Christian. It is a shallow Christian and a selfish person who is consumed entirely with thought about my present existence. That's kind of a hard word. So am I telling you should all start thinking about, well, so I'm supposed to think about getting married and having children? Well, I don't know what's all in your future, but statistically, many of you will end up with families. Statistically. Perhaps not all, that's okay. But what you're going to pass on, if you do have a family, to your children, is the things that you have actually embraced in your heart. One generation is all it takes to lose a godly practice. I'm just going to just go back to my father and my father-in-law. Godly men, men of the faith, men of a holy life. If my wife and I do not pick up that torch, if my wife and I don't catch the vision, if we don't have godliness as our vision for our family, and we don't pass those things on to our children, one generation, it may all be gone. Except for the prayers of the grandparents and the influence lingering on. Praise God. But one generation. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Some of you are new to the faith. Some of you did not have Christian parents. Some of your parents were new to the faith. They were the first in a long line of perhaps heathen people that came to the people of God. Some of you, you could go back to your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather. This line of godliness would go way back for some of you. But you, if you're careless, if you're indifferent, you don't care, you could be that link in the chain, that this godly chain of people, this godly line of believing families could turn into a line of heathens with you, with me. That's why personal conviction is important. Because a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. I want to encourage you to a vision that goes beyond yourself. This is not just about you. There's a kingdom. There's a church. You're a part of a church. You're a part of a family. You're a part of something bigger than yourself. What you do is far bigger than just your own existence. It has big impact. So I want to encourage us to think outside of ourselves. Think down the road. Think about how our choices will affect the generations following. It's maybe a little different vein of thought for us as young people. It's understandable. We're youth. We're not really thinking about grandchildren right now. I get that. I'm not either. I'm thinking about my little children, and you're thinking about the things you're facing. I understand that. But I just want to remind us that God's will is for this baton to keep being passed from generation, this faith to keep going. And don't be that weak link. Don't be that place where this godly line turns into a line, a generation that know not God. So that is why personal conviction is important. It is what we will pass on to our children. Abraham had it, Lot did not. Lot didn't have it. Lot was a righteous man, so we can't make any terribly strong statements about Lot. He was a righteous man. He was vexed with the deeds of Sodom, but he lost his family. He lost his family. That last night there in Sodom, if you read that story of how Lot was there, it was because of Abraham's prayer that Lot even had a chance, it seems like. Those angels came into Sodom and they told Lot, we got to get out of here, we're going to destroy the city. And so now Lot has this job of going to his family, his sons-in-law, his extended family to tell them, we got to get out of here. The scripture says that somehow Lot seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. I don't know what was going on there. What was it? Somehow when Lot showed up at the door, this was probably at midnight, and of course you're in bed, so you get out, what's dad-in-law want now? And there he is. And what was it about Lot that did not rouse that family out of their beds to get their stuff and get their children out of there before the fire falls? What was the matter with Lot? I don't know. But the scripture says he seemed as one that mocked. I don't know what was going on. Maybe he was being very serious and his sons-in-law were just like, what's up with you? Or maybe Lot didn't actually get it himself. Maybe he said, I don't know, I guess a couple angels showed up and said they're going to, I think he said something about destruction. I'm not sure what it was, but yeah, he said we should probably go. So I guess meet at my house at 10, we'll have breakfast, then go. I don't know what was going on, but what would have happened? This was sad. His children lost their lives and their souls. What would have happened if he would have showed up with an ox cart with his suitcases on it and said, look, there's room for your suitcases. I'm on my way out. This city is about to be destroyed. Get your stuff. Let's go. Personal conviction, convinced, persuaded, it could have made a difference. Lot, oh dear Lot, I don't know if he had it. He was saved, but his family wasn't. So that's a little assumption on my part. I don't know what all was going on there with Lot. We do know that it seems that he had a pattern of easy choices. He chose the well-watered plains, and when it even came time to flee Sodom, he was too scared to go up in the mountains. He needed to go to a little city. This man seems to have had a weak character. Personal conviction. Number five. Personal conviction is important because he that endureth to the end will be saved. I'm just going to read those scriptures to you out of Matthew chapter 24. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so that's the call. That's the reality, that it is not those who begin the Christian life that receive the crown. It is those who end in the faith. And I believe that each one of us will be tested. Well, we know that. I think it was John D. Martin that said he thinks that each one of us will be tested to our utmost capacity. That was John D. that said that. But whatever the case, each one of us is in for some severe testing. And you've already been experiencing it. It's not going to get easier. It's not going to get easier. And there are challenges coming, and you're already facing them. There are temptations. There are difficulties that are going to sift through and sort out between those that have this kingdom in their heart, this principle within, and those who don't. And I think especially in the generation we live in, is not going to be friendly. The times we're entering into, the times we're in, is not going to be friendly to half-hearted people. It's not going to be enough. It will take more than church agreements, more than parental guidance, as important as those two things are. It will take more than accountability filters on our internet. It's going to take more than that to make it through to the end. It's going to take more than, and I don't have a church directory, but I don't know how yours is, but ours has the families and the names, and it has a little asterisk by the names of the members. You know what I'm saying? A little mark that shows who's a member, who's committed, and who isn't. You might do it a little different. That's how ours is. It's going to take more than that little mark by your name to make it through to the end. Do you feel that you have what it will take? Well, you don't. You need the Lord's help. But do you feel that you have a commitment to keep seeking His help? To keep being inclined that way? To keep even caring about holiness? Many, the scripture says, will fall away. Will you be faithful? Personal convictions are important because he that endureth to the end will be saved. And as you go through life, and as we keep moving along toward the end, those whose faith is shallow, those whose commitment is weak, those whose motivation is all external, will slowly fall by the wayside. Only those with something deep inside moving them on forward are going to make it. Do you have it? Do you have it? Is your Christian life coming from within or only from without? I would feel this is a little imbalanced because I'm going to talk more about some of the blessings of external motivation. We're going to talk about brotherhood, about instruction, all those things. So if you're listening on tape, just get the next CDs. But if that's all there is, if it's your parents, it's your ministry, it's your context, it's because it's how we do it, it's the cultural norm, it's what makes me fit into this congregation, if that's all there is to it, that is not enough. There's got to be more. There's got to be something inside. Is there something inside moving you forward? Or is it your parents? Is it your ministers? And it's like a piece of driftwood. I was standing on the shore of Lake Superior, and a few of you have heard this illustration, but I was standing there on the shore of Lake Superior a few years ago, and my little boys were getting a piece of driftwood, and they would grab that driftwood and they would throw it as far out into Lake Superior as they possibly could. It was supposed to be a ship. It was a ship in their minds. And it would go out there and kind of look promising for a minute and do some bobbing around on the waves and then come back to shore. So they grab it again and throw it out there. Let's go. Let's be a Christian. Let's move toward holiness. And it would bob around on the waves and come back to shore. So finally I grabbed it. And I flung that thing as far as I could toward Nova Scotia or wherever. Wherever that other country, whatever's on the other side of Lake Superior. And it would bob on the waves. It bobbed on some different waves, but it came back in. And then we went up to Sault Ste. Marie, up to the locks, and we got to stand right beside the locks. If you ever get a chance to go there on your way up to Arbor, go and see the ships go through the locks there. And we saw a big freighter. I forget how long it was, but a massive freighter. And it went through those locks, and then it got back out into the open water. And with purpose, slowly, but with purpose and vision, it headed off for wherever ships go. And it was going to go. And there was something in that ship moving it forward. And I didn't have to push it. And my little boys didn't have to throw it. It had a purpose. It had a goal. It had an engine. It was going. Which one are you? That's the question. If I can just ask our hearts in quietness, which one are you? Here are five symptoms of a lack of personal conviction. I feel like I'm being a little hard on you today, and maybe it would have been better to start in a little softer instead of we're just kind of jumping in, so God bless you. By the end of this sermon, I would want you to know two things. That if you do not have personal conviction, you're in serious trouble. And the other thing I want you to know is that there's hope for you. And that we can do something about it. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. Five symptoms of a lack of personal convictions. And each one of you should see yourself in at least one or two of these points. So this is not a test. This is not a have or have not. This is, Lord, where can I grow? Where am I at? Number one, thinking only in terms of, will my authorities allow this? Will they be okay with it? Now, that is a holy thought process. What would my ministers, what would my parents, what would the church brothers and sisters think about this? That is a holy thought. But if that is your only question, there's a lack of personal conviction. That is to say that if you could get by with it, you would. Number two, making decisions based on what feels good instead of by principle. It's a symptom of a lack of conviction. If it feels good, it feels right, do it. If it's convenient, do it. If the alternative would be difficult, do it. How will this make me feel? How will this make me look? Making decisions based on what feels good instead of thinking what is right in this situation. What would please the Lord? Number three. Another symptom of maybe a lack of conviction in my heart is if I'm frequently asking, what's wrong with it? Or I'm often heard saying, well, it's not a sin, is it? Is it a sin? Those statements, those questions can be a sign of a lack of personal conviction. Now, you could ask the question, what is wrong with it? You could ask that from an honest heart. But if that's the question, always the question, what's wrong with it? Is it a sin? Is this really going to take me to hell? It's a lack of something in the heart. Number four, symptom here of a lack of conviction is if I am easily swayed by peer pressure. I'm different depending who I am with. Get around a spiritual crowd, I'm spiritual. Get around this crowd, I'm this way. I'm very in tune with those around me. I got my feelers out to see in this context, because I haven't been here before, so what do I need to do in this context to become popular? It's a lack of personal conviction. Number five, a lack of personal conviction manifests itself when we have different standards away from home. Different standards away from home. Maybe the pictures coming back from the mission trip or the work project. Or maybe a little disappointing to the ones at home. It doesn't quite look the same. At home we wouldn't play this game, but here we'll play it. It's fine. Different standards away from home. I don't share those with you to discourage you, but I would encourage you, even in this prayer time, to do some serious thinking and seeking God. It is a big issue whether or not the kingdom is in our hearts. It's a big issue to Jesus. It's going to make a lot of difference in the long term. And if you find that you do not have very many personal convictions, you feel that in your life you live more carelessly, you live more based on those around you than you live by principle, I just want to say to you, there is hope for you. We can move forward. There are ways to bring this to pass in our lives, but you need to get serious about it, because those driftwood pieces never make it offshore. I think I'll just close by reading another hymn here. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, I want to talk about the fear of God. The fear of God is the foundation for personal conviction. And so that is what we want to look at tomorrow morning. And I'm just going to read a hymn in closing. Just want to encourage you then to take these things to the Lord in prayer and to take a look inside your heart and see how it is. You need to find something there, something that is not dependent on outward situations, outward motivation, but something that is in your heart because God put it there and because you have stirred it up in your heart. Go forth to life, O child of earth, still mindful of thy heavenly birth. Thou art not here for ease or sin, but manhood's noble crown to win. Though passion's fires are in thy soul, the spirit can their flames control. Though tempters strong beset thy way, the spirit is more strong than they. Go on from innocence of youth to manly purity and truth. God's angels still are near to save, and God himself doth help the brave. Then forth to life, O child of earth, be worthy of thy heavenly birth. For noble service thou art here, thy brother's help, thy God revere. God bless you. Appreciate your prayers as we go into the week. And may you be encouraged to seek God.